Well, happy Valentine's Day to everybody. Amen. Well, I don't know if I've told you that this today yet or not, but I love you. All of you. Every last one of you, I love you. Amen. And, well, I tell you, it is a joy. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord today. And so today, being Valentine's Day, the day we celebrate love. Listen, let me just tell you what I did. I tried to one-up my wife. I tried really hard. And before she got up this morning, my plan was to get her this box of chocolate-covered cherries that I had stashed in my pickup with a card. I even bought a card, a nice little card. And I couldn't find the keys to my pickup. And so she comes. I'm going to tell right on you. And so she comes out with this basket full of stuff. And I said, "What's that?" "Oh," she said, "it's for children, church." "Oh, for children. It's for the children. It's for a kid." That's right. It was for kids. And then she comes out with this bag, you know, one of them gifting bag deals, and in it was a box of candy, because I'm not often sweet enough. And so she got the drop on me. Yeah. And so, anyway, I just had to go out to the truck, because I left my keys in the truck. Wow. Did you all hear what she just said? Senior moment. I love you too. I get pretty bold when she's behind another wall. Listen, I think it would do us well to know just what it is that love really is. What love really is. Love is way more than just something we say. You know what? In America today, church, we have really skewed the idea of love. Amen? We use love so often that we don't even know what it means anymore. Amen? I mean, we love hamburgers. We love Big Macs. We love French fries. We love this. We love that. We love the other thing. We often don't know what even love is. But I want you to turn with me this morning to the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read all 13 verses of chapter 13. In fact, we're going to read them twice, because it's just that important. Thank you, Lord. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Verse 4, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Lord, I need your touch today. I need your anointing. I need, Lord, all the help that you can give me this morning. God, I pray that you would fill this preacher up with your Holy Spirit today. God, that you would just ooze out of me. God, that your anointing would be so strong in this place, God, that the fallow ground of our heart would be broken up today, God. That the planting and the impartation of your word, the seed of your word, would get down deep in our heart and would begin to produce a fruit. Begin to produce a crop, O God, unto righteousness for your name's sake, Lord God. Lord, I thank you. I pray this preacher decrease, Lord, you increase in me. I pray for every preacher in this city, God, that's preaching your word today, that your anointing would be on them, Lord, that lives all around this city this morning would be changed and transformed because of the preaching and the declaration, the heralding of your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen and amen. Now listen, let me just give you a little before and after here. If you were to go back and read chapter 12 through chapter 12, 13, and 14, you'd find out that in chapter 12, Paul, in that chapter, is giving evidence of the Corinthians' lack of love in the utilization of spiritual gifts. And then chapter 13 literally defines what real love is, and chapter 14 shows how love really works. You have to understand that the city of Corinth, on the seacoast there of Corinth, it was a metropolis. It was a very wealthy seaport. A lot of commerce took place. A lot of business and all those kinds of things took place in Corinth. And where there's money, there's corruption. Hey. You don't believe me? Turn on the TV. I'm telling you, it was a bustling place. And we have to understand that while spiritual gifts are important to the functioning of the body, they lose their value if love is not behind them. Is this working, Steve? It didn't die on me, did it? I was just wondering. Let me say that again then. While spiritual gifts are important, how many of you believe that spiritual gifts are important? Amen. They did not stop with the apostles and the disciples. They carry on. They're given to you and I. And while they're important, and I believe very, very strongly that they're important to the functioning of the body, they lose their value if love is not what's behind them. Love is more important than all the spiritual gifts that are exercised in the church body. Love is the most excellent way. Love is the most excellent way for believers to use their gift. Listen, you might not know the Bible front to back. You might not know much about the Bible at all. You might not know anything about the prophetic. You might not know anything about the laying on of hands. But if you can love somebody, amen, you can transform somebody's life by just simply reaching out to them and loving them. And can I just tell you that the kind of love we're talking about here is not the mushy kind. Amen. It's not the sloppy, agape kind of stuff. I'm talking about love that is meant to be a blessing to somebody, to love on somebody, it can be as simple as just giving them a hug and telling them, hey, I love you, man. It begins to transform our lives. It's love that transformed me from drugs and alcohol and all that kind of stuff. It was love that transformed me. It wasn't because somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord unto thee, my brother, you're going straight to hell if you don't change your ways." That was true. That was true. But how many of you know if you just go get in somebody's face and say, "You know what, you're going to go straight to hell. If you don't change your ways, you're going straight to hell. I already know that." I need somebody to come up to me and say, "Listen, man, I love you. I love you so much that I want you to know that there's a way out. You don't have to live your life this way. There's a man named Jesus that loved you. He didn't love me." Yeah, He loves you right now in all your mess. It's the most excellent way. And according to the 13th chapter, love provides the basis for all spiritual gifts that are exercised in the church today. And church, let me tell you something. If you don't know how to love one another, you keep your gifts to yourself. Because if you don't, they're going to be mishandled and will definitely do more damage than good. Scan the audience for just a second. Because there's an area of reverence in this place. Okay? I believe, yes, this used to be a barrel facility. What they did, I'm not real sure, but when we first walked in this place, it was clear full of barrels and stuff to work on barrels. That's what it was. We've transformed it into what you see today. Four concrete walls, a ceiling that is partly completely covered and part that's not, but we installed a platform here. We filled in a great big hole over there and covered it up with our baptismal tank. This used to be just a garage. There still is. If you look, you probably didn't even notice it because we painted it black, but there's a garage door right there. And there's two more over here. So we've transformed what was just something of a shop area into a place of worship. Now, while we don't worship this place, we worship the Spirit of God that's in this place. And as I look around the room today, I see different ones that are wearing a hat. And you know what? I understand that. I wear hats too. But my dad, if I wore a hat and sat down at the dinner table, I would probably be finding myself underneath the table or across the room. Because you did not wear your hat at the table. And you if a lady showed up, you didn't wear your hat. You took your hat off in the presence of ladies. My dad was old school. Wasn't he, Rick? He was old school. And there was just certain things. In a church or in a courtroom, you can't wear a hat in a courtroom. You have to take it off. You know, and so there's all these rules, and I'm not going to come and say, "Look, you need to blah, blah, blah." But I've seen in important situations, in places where I saw a guy one time, never been in a church before in his life, and he wore his ball cap, and he sat right in the front of the church because his little boy was going to be on the platform and performing this Christmas children's play, and one of the people in the church exercising their gift of love and went up to him and told him, "Listen, if you're going to stay in here, you're going to have to take that hat off. Or you're not going to be able to stay in here. This is the house of God." And he got up and he left. And he never came back to the church that I know of. That dude's going to have to stand. You know what? If we can't allow somebody to sit in church with their hat on and still love them, can I just tell you something? Maybe by the leading of the example of somebody else, not somebody saying, "You know what, listen, man, you need to start wearing a tie and button up that top button." Exactly. Is that going to make you any more spiritual? No, it's not. It's a thing that's taught about reverence and those kinds of things. And I don't think that guy was going to go to hell because he had his hat on in church. Took us forever to get that guy in church. And in the blink of an eye, bam, it was all destroyed. Listen, people have different gifts. Love connects every act with God and makes our actions and our gifts useful. And although people have different gifts, expressing God's love should be the ultimate purpose of every gift. Listen, when we were praying this morning, my prayer was, God, somehow can we be used today to make God famous? I don't care if people come in. In fact, I pray people don't come in here to see me. I pray people come into this place to experience the presence of God. I pray that God might use me some way, somehow, I shouldn't have ate that apple. I'm telling you, church, our job is to make God famous. When you ask God for more love, you and I need to realize that part of the answer comes in the form of spiritual gifts. I've got spiritual giftings in my life. My wife says that one of my spiritual giftings is I'm an encourager and I'm an exhorter and I build people up. Sometimes that's fun. Other times, to encourage somebody and build them up, you have to tell them the truth. How you tell them that truth is vital. Amen? Mama used to say, a spoonful of medicine of sugar helps the medicine go down. I can't tell you how many pills I've taken buried in a teaspoonful of jelly. Some of you mamas know what I'm talking about. When you ask Him to show you your spiritual gifts, His answer will include a new awareness of the people around you that need His love. Can I tell you something? There is a world out there that is desperate for something of truth and of love. We talked about it yesterday in our men's breakfast that one of our equipment operators, was driving to work the other morning and came across what he thought was a tarp laying in the road. And he swerved and went around it. And as he went around it, he recognized that it wasn't a tarp. It was a person laying in the road. And he thought, man, somebody got all drunk and they couldn't make it home. And now here they are laying in the middle of the road. And so he thought, well, the human thing to do would be to go wake him up and help him to get out of the road. But what he found was somebody that was laying in the road that had took their life. Actually had shot himself. and it all stems from despair. It all stems, I don't care what it is, it stems from a lack of love. And church, We got to get to the place where we don't just see faces. Let me ask you this question. How aware of the people around us are we? How aware of the people that are around us are we as a church? How aware of are you of your neighbor that you see all the time and you wave and smile and how aware of what they're going through? Where are they at in their life? Where is your neighbor at? Where's your children at? Where's your loved ones at in life? I mean, we get together at funerals. You know what I hear, number one, at funerals? We need to get together more often. Why does it take a funeral to get the family together? and I've heard that. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done, but that's the one thing you hear at every funeral. Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Well, just waiting for somebody to die. That ain't funny, but that's the truth. Church, what is going to take place? What has to happen for us to begin to fellowship with one another? We've been talking about fellowship. We've been talking about getting together. How aware? What do you know about your neighbors? What do you know about those folks that you work with every day? Do you love them? I didn't ask you if you like them. I asked you if you love them. Do we just see a sea of faces, or do we look on these people with the eyes of Jesus, with the eyes of hope, and with the eyes of compassion? Or do we see somebody that's got maybe not as well off, if I can even say this, as what we think we are, or maybe we really are? But do we look at that person and say, man, you know what? They need to do something. It breaks my heart every morning in the dark when I drive my log truck down Southeast Stevens Street in Roseburg and see all the people that are sleeping under an awning somewhere trying to stay out of the rain and the water's flowing. But what can we do? How can we stop it? Have you become numb to all of that, church? Or does it break our heart? How many times have we seen the little children from over in Africa with flies walking around on their face? They literally walk on their eyes and they're so numb they can't even realize it anymore. And it used to break our heart. Now that commercial comes on, we go in the kitchen, make ourselves a bologna sandwich and come out and eat it. Because it doesn't move us anymore. We got to begin to see people with the eyes of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Let me read this passage to you again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not Christ, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all the mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not Christ, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not Christ, it profits me nothing. Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not parade himself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave rudely. He doesn't seek his own. He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christ never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we all know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and Christ. These three, but the greatest of these is Christ. Church, the miracle of the indwelling power of Christ is that the love that He revealed is exactly the love that He will communicate to others through us. He's looking for yielded vessels. He's not looking for vessels of gold and silver. He's looking for yielded vessels. When this quality of love is the basis of a relationship, the miracle of unity is possible. You know why this church is going to grow and why we have to build a new building out there? You know why? Because this church is catching on. We're not there yet, but we're catching on to the idea of loving one another. And we're beginning to love. And listen, I'll tell you something. I believe people are drawn to that love. When this quality of love is the basis of a relationship, the miracle of unity becomes possible. The miracle of unity becomes possible. Love makes believers' actions and gifts useful. love. It's love that makes our actions and our gifts useful. I don't care if you're demonstrating your love by changing a tire for somebody alongside the road. That is an act of love and compassion for somebody. Maybe your love is you're baking some cookies or a pie or this or that for somebody and you just want to bless them. Maybe it's coming and mowing somebody's lawn or sweeping their floor or vacuum or taking them to the doctor or this or that. That's all wrapped up in the area of the gift of love. And people have different gifts, but love's available to everybody. Love's available to everybody. Without love, speaking in another language, although a gift of the Spirit becomes nothing more than a meaningless bunch of noise. The cymbal. I like it when Ray plays the cymbals. I like cymbals. I like it. But the cymbal was often used in ecstatic rites in pagan worship. The gift of tongue used without love is as valueless as pagan worship. Without love, the gifts don't build up other believers, so they're useless. Christians must not exalt gifts. Oh, boy. As Christians, we must not exalt gifts over character. Over character. Who are you down inside where nobody can see? Who are you behind closed doors? Love is far more important. The word for love that we're talking about today is agape. The Greeks had different words that described different kinds of love. There was agape love, that's the God kind of love. There was eros, which is the erotic kind of love. And then there was phileo love, which is brotherly love between whether it's a brother to a brother or a brother to a sister or a sister to a sister. Brotherly love. It's what it implies. God, the word agape means a deep, abiding, self-sacrificing kind of love. Agape means a deep, abiding, self-sacrificial love. What does that even mean? That means you're putting other people ahead of you, which can be a stretch in our society today because it's all about me. I mean, hey, it's all about me. When it shouldn't be. It should be a self-sacrificing kind of love. The kind that looks out for the other person first. I mean, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, don't you? It wasn't that the other people that walked by him on the other side of the road couldn't meet his need. They just weren't going to do it. But this Good Samaritan, when he saw, he went and helped him out of the ditch, took him and got him ministered to by the doctor and put up in a place and said, listen, when he's healed up and you know, and he leaves here, you send me the bill. That self-sacrificing kind of love. Putting someone else's needs first. How does this kind of love look when it's lived out in the lives of the believers? Love's so important among us as believers. Paul goes on to describe love in more detail. And the first kind of love that he talks about and that he says, first of all, love is patient. Love is patient. I see a lot of people looking at the person by them. I'm not sure what that is. I mean, I can interpret that, I think. But I'll just leave it alone. Love is patient. So the expression is patient is the opposite. Oh, my. Glad you didn't click the button. First of all, love is patient. So now we have to define what is patient. Well, let me tell you what patient isn't. Patient is the opposite of being short-tempered. A lot of this is going on. Not smiling. Which you're just telling all yourself. Patience is the opposite of being short-tempered. You ever been around somebody short-tempered? Maybe you are that short-tempered one. Whew. Listen, I'm just bringing this stuff up because I want for us to understand that love is more powerful than all of that. Patience oftentimes is translated long-suffering or slow to anger. It's an attribute of Almighty God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, it says this, "And the Lord passed before him," him being Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" That's the description of God. In a lot of places through the Scripture, God's people are called upon to be patient. How many of you have been told, don't pray for patience? Don't pray for patience, because if you do, you know. Church, we need to be praying for patience. We need to learn the importance of going through some uncomfortable kinds of things. Things that we have to be patient in. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. But there's something waiting for us on the other side. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." Bearing with one another in love. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God," that's you and I. If you are in this place today and you've called on the name of Jesus, if He's your Lord and your Savior, you are the elect of God, "holy and beloved, put on." Much like I put on my shirt this morning and my t-shirt and my pants and my boots, put on. It's a deliberate act. You have to make a decision. I'm going to act this way. I'm going to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I'm going to put them on. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. "Now we exhort you, we encourage you, we strongly encourage you. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak, but be patient with all, even the unruly." Hey, hey. Isn't that fun? Even the unruly. You know why? Because your act of love toward the unruly might be the very thing that draws them out of that place of unruliness into a place of submission to Almighty God. Patience is also, whether you know this or not, a fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 5 in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," or patience, "kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." So what does patient love among believers look like? What does patient love among believers look like? Well, this kind of love bears with certain annoyance. I like these words. Anybody ever annoyed you? Anybody ever just, God, you see somebody coming, you're like, Oh, Lord Jesus. I'm the only one. This kind of love that we're talking about, it bears with certain annoyances or inconveniences without complaining. Well, I'm going to put up with you. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, buddy. I'm going to tell you. Don't do that. First, this love does not lose its temper when provoked. Isn't this fun? Aren't you glad you're here this morning? This love does not lose its temper when provoked. And I'll just go ahead and say this. I've not attained this just yet. I'm working on it. I am a work. Your pastor is a work in progress. This kind of love does not lose its temper when provoked. This love steadily perseveres. Now, just because your temper was provoked, just because your temper was provoked, it don't mean you blew it, so you're done. No, this I'm working on it. I steadily persevere. I keep going and I keep going and I keep going. I get back up and I try it again. See, without love, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter how wonderful the gifts in the church are. People will be impatient with one another, short-tempered with one another, and irritable. Irritable. You ever been around somebody irritable? The Greek word translated as kind occurs only here in the New Testament, and it probably means the same as a similar word, which is also translated kind, in Ephesians chapter 4 again, and verse 32. Be kind to one another. Be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then it gets qualified. You know what? Be kind, okay. Be tender-hearted, okay. Forgive one another, no problem. All of a sudden, they throw this qualifier in the mix. Because sometimes we think we're doing okay. Hey, hey. No, I'm good. Well, how are you doing with all of this kind, tender-hearted, forgiving like Christ forgave you? Ruh-roh. It's qualified now. There's a level that is there for you and I to attain to. I don't know of anybody in this room today that's attained that, but we are persevering to get there. We're persevering. We're not saying, well, you know what, I blew it, so I'm just done. Nope. We're working at it. I'm trying to learn how to love just like as though God, through Christ, has forgiven me. And when I think about the ways that God, through Christ, has forgiven me, oh my goodness, how can I not love you? How can I not be patient with you? How can I not be kind and tender-hearted? How can I not forgive? Kindness takes the initiative in responding generously to others' needs. It's out of a level of kindness that takes the initiative. So the gifts of the Spirit then manifest. What does it mean to manifest? To make it bigger, right? To manifest. So the gifts of the Spirit manifest the love of God. Manifest the love of God in particular situation within the community of faith. And so for Paul as well as John, love is the defining characteristic of God's presence among His people. Wasn't it on Wednesday night what we were talking about, this love? We're talking about how the church, you and I, we will be known. The Bible says you and I, they will know us, talking about the world. The world will know us by our love one for another. And how are we doing at that? How are we doing at that? I don't want you to look around, but I do want you to give this some thought. What do you know about the person sitting next to you? What do you know about the person two or three chairs down? Did you shake anybody's hand today? Do you have any idea what this one or that one is going through? Maybe somebody is here and their whole world has fallen completely apart today. And they're here as a, you know, for whatever reason, they're here. What of Jesus have you shown them? what of Jesus are we showing them? Love is the defining characteristic of God's presence among His people. You can't imagine how many times first-time people come to here, and I say, "Well, are you from around here?" "Yeah, we just moved here, so you know, and you know, we went to this church or that church or the other church, and you know, we feel like we're loved here." That's kudos to you. Because we are working at, we are persevering, and I'm going to keep it as long as I'm your pastor, your preacher, whatever. I'm going to keep it before you that we have to do diligence in loving one another. If you knew everything there is to know about me, you might not like me or love me. But Mama and Jesus do. So if love then is the defining characteristic of God's presence among His people, then it should be the defining character of God's people themselves. Envy. Envy refers to strong jealousy of another person. The envious person desires what another person has. It seems to have been a particular problem in Corinth with the lesser gifts envied by those with the greater gifts. Well, I just operate in these gifts of the Spirit, and they're not maybe as cool as what your gifts of the Spirit are, and so I become jealous and envious of your gifts. Let me bring it down to Myrtle Creekian for you. I drive a brand new truck. Brand new one. You drive an old one. But yours hauls as many logs as mine does. You getting it? Both of them are important. The gift of prophecy is important, but the gift of service is equally important. It's not about the level you want to give to the gift. It's whether or not you're willing to operate in the gift that you've been given. So, you have to understand that the seed of envy can lead to anger and hatred. Pluck it up, church. Pluck it up. Don't let anger and envy begin to take root. Those who are too busy envying one another's gifts are unlikely to be using their own gifts in loving service toward God and others. If you'll work on your gifts and focus on your gifts, you won't be concerned about my gifts. Because God's going to keep you and I busy doing our thing. And when you do your thing and I do my thing and you do your thing and you do your thing, all of a sudden the body is being ministered to through the gifts. Envy stagnates the church. Envy stagnates the church. It causes the envious believers to remain self-centered, self-focused, feeling sorry for themselves, and not fulfilling their God-given role. When Tammy and I was in Israel, we went to the Dead Sea. You know why it's the Dead Sea? Because it's dead. Because life flows into it, but nothing flows out of it. And because of that, it has become stale. And it stinks. It stinks bad. Nasty. I mean nasty. And them people throng there. And they get their bathing suits on. And they get their shorts on. And they go out there and they get in it. and they waller around like a bunch of hogs in a pen, I swear. Because the salt in the mud that's all around that place is really good for your skin. And I was happy with my skin just the way it was. Stretch tight. Am I telling the truth? The content of the salt in the Dead Sea is so dense that you just float like a cork out there. Just, you just bob. And there are people out there washing their hair and it. And then we had to ride on the bus with them. Lord Jesus, that was a good time. Tell you what, love in that moment was a defining characteristic of the presence of God among His people. Envy stagnates the church. The church will become dead. It will cause the envious believers to remain so self-centered, so self-focused, so... You ever been around somebody just feeling sorry for them? I mean, don't you just want to just slap them? I mean, spiritually speaking. I just want to lay hands on you. Long, hard, and continuously. Folks that just feel sorry. Everybody just hates me. Nobody likes me. Well, you know what? Do something about it. Get up. Dust yourself off. Begin to love on other people. Begin to meet somebody else's needs. You might feel really, it just might just, all of a sudden, you just might have the revelation that, you know what? I'm not feeling sorry about myself anymore because I'm concerned about the needs of somebody else. Feeling sorry for themselves and not fulfilling their God-given role. Listen, when you're fulfilling your God-given role, you could care less about the other. When you minister to somebody in the name of the Lord and see it change their life, I'm telling you, it will do something inside of you that you'll be like, man, this is awesome. Listen, when there is love, believers will gladly use whatever gifts they've been given to work together for the advancement of God's kingdom. They will be glad that others have different gifts. Because the whole job, the entire job gets done. We're fixing to launch a building program right out there in the parking lot. And you know what? There's some of us that can drive nails. There's some of us that can operate equipment. There's some of us that are good with wiring. There's others that are good with plumbing. There's some that can do a little bit of everything. And when we all put that together, the end result is going to be a place of worship, a place for not just our church, but for the community to come and be ministered to. Whether it's a church service or a wedding or a funeral or maybe the city council or somebody has to have some kind of a big facility to house something, that's going to be right there. And it's going to be because the work got done, because everybody with all these different giftings got involved and accomplished the work of the Lord. Amen? We are going to shift gears. I better have a drink. Uh-oh. Society focuses on love, let me get it right. Society confuses love and lust. Hey. Society confuses love and lust, and the truth of the matter is, often, so do believers. Unlike lust, however, God's kind of love is directed outward toward others, not inward toward ourselves. It is utterly unselfish. Let me define the unselfishness of the love of God. For God so loved the world, that's you and I, that He gave unselfishly His one and only Son. To die, to redeem you and I, to shed His blood. It's utterly unselfish. This is the kind of love that goes against natural inclination. And if it is possible to practice this kind of love only if God helps you and I set aside our own desire and our own instincts so that we can give love while expecting nothing in return. Well, you know, Rich, I love you, but what's in it for me? That's exactly the thing we're talking about. Larry, I love you. Carolyn, I love you. But what are you going to do for me because I love you? Oh, glory to God, Jesus. Lord, when? I'm free this afternoon. Hell out. Woo! Love, this is what we're talking about. It goes against our natural inclination. It's possible to practice this kind of love while expecting nothing in return. So the more we become Christ-like, the more love we will show to others. You know why? Because we want people to know the kind of love that I've got that I don't deserve. So the more we become like Christ, the more love we show. In eternity, we will be made perfect and complete and will be in the very presence of God Himself. We will no longer need, church, the spiritual gifts. You will not need spiritual gifts in the kingdom of God, in heaven. There won't be any need. So they will come to an end. Then we will have a perfect understanding and a perfect appreciation for one another as unique expressions of God's infinite creativity. Nope, don't look around. His unique creativity. He created me uniquely. I'm very unique. There ain't another one like me on earth. And there ain't another one like her on earth. It's true. It's absolutely true. And I thank God that there ain't another one like me. Gifts. Listen, gifts in contrast to love are partial and not complete. Gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, are partial. They're partial. They're not complete. They are temporal. They are not eternal. They communicate imperfectly rather than perfect knowledge. Paul wrote that love endures forever. In morally corrupt Corinth, love had become a mixed-up term with very little meaning. It's a mixed-up term today. I mean, I love a Big Mac, and I love this, and I love that, and I love the other thing. No, you don't. You just like them a lot. You don't love. You love God. You love your wife. You love your husband, your children. That is love. You don't love. You're not. Ain't nobody laying down their life for a burger. Would you let me do the preaching? Lord, help us. Paul wrote, love endures forever. Today, people are still confused about love. Love can be and is a marketing term. Amen? a marketing term, reduced to that. Love, however, is the greatest of all human qualities. It is, in fact, an attribute of Almighty God Himself. 1 John 4 and verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Love involves unselfish service to others. Faith is the foundation and the content of God's message. Hope is the attitude and the focus, and love is the action. Let me say that again. Faith is the foundation. We're building on the sure foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the foundation and the content of the message. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. Hope is the attitude and the focus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on that. But love is the action. Love is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Love is what sent Him to be crucified. Love is what caused Him to be brutally beaten. Love is what nailed Him to the cross. His blood poured out of Him onto the ground for you and I. Why? Because of the action of love. Love is not stagnant. Faith informs action. Hope influences action. Love is action. Faith informs action. Hope influences action. Love is action. And when faith and hope are in line, you are free to love completely because you understand how God loves. Take a look in that mirror. Remember it talked about we see in the mirror dimly? Take a look at yourself and realize what it is that God has done for you. Does your faith fully express itself in loving others? Does your faith fully express itself in loving others? Here's the declaration of God to all mankind, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's love defined. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. Same verse. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave up His only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on Him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." Listen, there might come a point in a time in your life when your relationship to Jesus Christ is reduced to, "I'm just clinging." I've been there. I'll guarantee you I've been there. "Oh, I'm just clinging." I mean, the weight of my flesh pulling and pulling. Satisfy the flesh. Satisfy the flesh. Do this, do that, do something else. And you're just clinging. God, I just hug. You're just clinging. Listen to it in the Message Bible. John 3:16 in the Message says this. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son. His one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one needed to be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. The question comes down to this. How about you? How are you doing? Will you let the love of God transform your life today? That's the question. If you're going to be baptized, you can go right now and get ready while I wrap this up. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. This is an intimate time. This is a time between you and God. This is a time to answer the call. This is a time to say, God, I don't understand everything that preacher said, but one thing got through to me. And that is that without Jesus Christ, I'll never make heaven my home. John chapter 14, the Bible says very clearly that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no man is going to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You can't buy your way in there. You can't do enough good things to get there. Because grandma and grandpa were ministers of the gospel, ain't going to get you there. I'll tell you right now, the only thing that's going to get you into the very presence of Almighty God is by you believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then you shall be saved. That's what God's Word says. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That's why I'm here today, church. To declare the truth of God's Scripture. To declare that you don't have to live like hell anymore. You can live a brand new life through Jesus Christ. I'm living proof of it. You're seated around people that are living proof of the reality that Jesus Christ is real. Today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people are praying. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but today something of this message has pricked your heart, has spoken to you. You feel that stirring within you. Says there's something about what's been said in this place. I feel something inside of me, and I don't exactly know, but I feel like I need to get saved. Then I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. More importantly, the Holy Spirit of God is talking to you. Maybe you're in this place today. Sometime long ago, maybe. Maybe grandma took you to vacation Bible school. And you gave your life to Jesus. Some Sunday school teacher led you to Jesus. But you grew up. You grew up and you went your own way. You did your own thing. You're up to your eyebrows in the things of the world. Beat down. You're beat up. You're miserable. Maybe you've even contemplated the exact thing that man did on that bridge that day and took his own life. I'm telling you, Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Jesus is the giver of life. And He will take your life when He's done with you, and not until. That is not your choice to make. Today's your day. You've either never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, or you did a long time ago. You walked away from Him. You're just living your life. You're miserable. You know you're miserable. And everything I've said today has confirmed it. Today you're ready to make a change. You say, "Preacher, I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of the life that I'm living. I want some changes in my life. Will you help me, preacher?" Yes, I will. More importantly, Jesus Christ will. Here's the deal. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. Nobody's looking around. You've either never accepted Jesus, or today you want to, or today you realize you've been away from the Lord for a long time, and the Lord by His Spirit is calling you back today. If that's you, either one of those, if that's you, I'm going to simply ask you to put your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me." Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I need you, Lord. I need to be born again. I need to be rededicate my life to Jesus." If that's you, stick your hand up. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, "Preacher, that's me. I see your hand there. You can put it down." Listen, I'm telling you, church, whether it's one or 101, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one who is lost is found. Amen? Would you do me this service? If you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I'm going to ask you to come right up here with me. If you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to come. I know who you are. I could come get you, but I won't. And the reason why I won't is because it has to be your decision. It's a part of this idea of crucifying your flesh. It's not an easy thing to walk up here in front of God and everybody. But I'll tell you one thing, it'll be the best trip you ever make in your life. And I'll guarantee you another thing, you're among people that love you today. You're among people that love you today. Anybody else, before I pray, anybody else say, "Preacher, that's me. I need to be up there. I'm scared out of my mind right now, but I know down deep inside I need to be up there." If that's you, God's Spirit's ministering to you right now. Get up out of your chair and come on. Get up out of your chair and come on. Hallelujah. I don't often say this, but I'm going to say it today because I think it's important. Maybe you're too scared to get up and come. But if you'll pray this prayer that I'm about to pray right out loud, God will save you just as you'll be just as saved sitting in your chair as you ever would be in the front of this building. And if that's you, if that's the case, you pray this prayer, you come to me and you tell me, "Listen, I just couldn't muster up enough faith to come. But I want you to know I prayed that prayer. Come to me and tell me, 'Preacher, I prayed with you. I prayed with you.'" Pray this prayer. Say, "Dear Lord, I ask you to forgive me, to come into my heart, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wash me in your blood. Help me to serve you from this day forward. And when I blow it, pick me up. Establish me again. And I'll walk on. I thank you that I'm now your child. That you love me. That you won't let me go. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen." Listen. Listen, you got to understand this, church. The devil hates you. The devil hates you. And he don't want you to succeed. God's greater than him. God's greater. And God said he'll make a way where there seems to be no way. We just have to be willing to go his way. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Rich, spend some time with him, will you? Well, glory. Let me pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you for lives that are being transformed. I thank you, God, that your love is the foundation. It's the basis of what everything is done in this place. Now, God, I just thank you for all that you've said and done here. And I pray, God, that you'd seal this word in our hearts today. That we'll go from this place and this word will just keep coming back up. and coming back up and ministering to us as we go from this place. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. God go with you. We will see you Wednesday. Amen.